Welcome to Homily Studio, looking at the readings for the second Sunday of Advent, the 5th of December 2021. Your familiar host, Father John O'Connor, will be back next week after having made his 30-day retreat. Keeping the microphone warm, I'm Father Merv Duffy, an Auckland-based theology lecturer at the Catholic Theological College, and I'll ask my colleagues from around the country to introduce themselves.
Kia ora koutou. My name is Colin McLeod. I'm the Director for the National Centre of Religious Studies and look after RE for Catholic Schools. Great to be here from sunny Dunedin.
Morena tato. I'm Kath Petrie. My background is in education. I was the principal of a secondary school in Auckland. Retired now for about 7 years and focusing on grandchildren and well-being.
And kia ora koutou, Chris Duffy-Young. I'm the Director of Church Mission in the Archdiocese of Wellington. Married dad of three young adult children too, I thought I'd throw in today.
Thank you for throwing your children in. As we begin looking at these scriptures, give us a verse that really spoke to you from this Sunday.
The rough ways made smooth, from the Gospel.
And God will guide Israel in joy.
Philip, Tetrarch of the lands of Iturea and Trachonitis, Licinius, Tetrarch of Abilene.
Ooh, these are fascinating themes. Okay, as we begin in prayer reflecting on this. Here's the collect for the Sunday. Almighty and merciful God, may no earthly undertaking hinder those who set out in haste to meet your Son, but may our learning of heavenly wisdom gain us admittance to his company, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
So what do the readings of this Sunday say to you? What would you tell the homilist that he should get across?
I couldn't help noticing the word joy in three of the readings for this Sunday. And I think it's an important word, thinking back, first of all, to Francis's first public exhortation, the joy of the gospel, but also thinking that this precious little joy around today in a world that seems in exile from its best self, and a church that seems in exile from its best self. But it's only in reclaiming that joy, and as Baruch says, joy in the light of God's glory with God's mercy and integrity. So compassion and integrity go along with the joy. That's the way we can start to make sense of the world and the church that we find ourselves in.
Yeah, for me, following on from that, Kath, I couldn't help but note the situation we find ourselves in this Sunday, which is going to be of such importance to homilists on this particular one, with the traffic light system coming in and for much of the country, the potential to be gathering in significant numbers again. And yet that overwhelming obstacle of needing to potentially turn people away by government requirement, really, so we don't have much choice. Just the difficulty that's going to pose to congregations and to preachers and that. So the rough ways made smooth idea, picking up on something of what you're saying too, Kath, not just the church's own struggle, but our society's struggle at the moment. Mm-hmm. To make sense of a situation, a pandemic, which is not of our making, well, specifically. And yet, how do we be Christian community in that? How do we make these paths for Christ open to people in times when it seems we can't even welcome them as we normally would have. It's where I began my thoughts.
Yeah, and mine is very much linked to that physicality that these readings put forward. That joy is something that's not just a religious joy. Can I say that? That, you know, we use joy so much in the liturgy, usually with very stern faces and very pious looks in our faces, we try to engage with it. But this is an actual, maybe not quite side-splitting, but certainly a very definite, authentic smile on the face sort of joy. So, that physicality of what we're seeking, that's why I mean, it's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but also quite real, that quote that came to mind, the, you know, these actual chaps living in a particular place that are sort of brought in, Luke brings into the sort of context, makes it real. It's not just an out there idea. So look, to launch in, I bike to work, and I live in Dunedin. My office is at the top of Rattray Street. And the concept of straight paths and lack of hills is something that's very, very real. And, you know, I often find myself wishing that just before I get to work, I didn't have to climb up this flipping great hill. And I happen to know that Chris Dutty Jung, he bikes to work as well and happens to have an e-bike. And so for him, the ways have been made straight, in many ways, unless he forgets to plug it in. And so I found myself reflecting on where we have done what these writers have sort of only dreamed of. You know, the Rimutaka Pass, when you're heading across on that road, so many of what used to be incredible bends have actually been straightened out by just the technology that's available. So what does it mean for us when we live in an age where the paths are physically able to be made straight, the way easier, the wine's taken out, as people who live in, as we sort of started off with a church that is not its best self, in a nation that's not its best self, or a world that's not its best self.
And of course, we've got the great figure of Advent, John, or at least the first of the two great figures of Advent, John the Baptist, striding into the scene, a prophet emerging in Israel, and calling the nation back to its best self and inviting them down to the Jordan to be plunged under the water.
It's the reassurance too that I see in it that in the second reading, the Philippians one again, that idea that something good though has been started. So despite all of these difficulties, despite these challenges to lower the hills and fill the valleys, straighten the roads, something good is begun. And that prayer of St. Paul that, you know, he's confident that it will be completed in us. And that same joy theme picked up as we've talked about going right through it. So there is underlying it that solid hope, which is just so important. In this time of Advent as we head toward Christmas in difficult times.
It's the second candle. Last week the candle was the candle of hope in the Advent wreath. This one, at this time, it's the candle of peace. So it's about drawing communities together. But it doesn't come easily to do that. And mostly we focus on the things that are pushing us apart, like the lack of a vaccine passport or the lack of vaccines in areas like Africa, because of the self-preservation of richer countries. I've thought about this during the synodal listening groups that have been going on in the last little while, that when we think about journeying together, we tend to think about the things that are wrong, the things that stop us from, the obstacles that stop us from journeying together. But when I read the gospel reading, the words of that great aria in the Messiah came to me, you know, comfort ye my people. And the last lines of that are, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. So we don't need to dwell on the things that are going wrong. We need instead to focus on the steps that we can take to put things right. And that's for me what announcing Christ would mean in today's world. It's what I'm called to do.
Wow. That was very, very powerful, Kath. You've got me hearing the aria in my head. And part of Advent is it's a future-looking thing. It's throwing us forward, which is why your virtue of hope is so much part of it, that God will provide. And this peace of your second candle, you want our hearts to be at peace. We are the Jerusalem that is to be comforted.
I think that's very much the theme of these readings, because it's something that we should have confidence. I've got a friend who always says, don't shoot on yourself. But in this case, we should have confidence that, we are claimed by Christ, that these things that have been promised will come to fruition and are already happening now. And so, I looked up as part of my work a while ago, all these things that are much better in the world. There's a whole lot of websites that actually throw up, child mortality is as low as it's ever been. Feeding of the hungry and across the board is happening more than it's ever happened in the past. The curing of illnesses is higher than it's ever been in the world. The care of the elderly and on and on and on it goes. That so many things are better than they've been. It doesn't absolve us from still needing to strive to fix so many things that are broken. But fundamentally, as human beings, we need to be oriented towards joy. We need to be oriented towards, I think that concept of, the other thing that I think is really linked to this is that, with mental health being so fraught at the moment for all sorts of reasons, it's hard for so many people to find a way through. That metaphor of filling the valleys and lowering the hills and making the ways path, in our Christian context, we have to be open to this idea that we allow Christ in, that we allow the God in whom we believe easily into our lives, to not put up all the obstacles, but to allow an easy access. That I think is more the gospel perhaps than the first reading metaphor. And I think it's really empowering. In actual fact, it's okay for me to set aside the things I might be worried about and to allow myself in moments through the day, hopefully longer moments, to think, well, in actual fact, it's part of my job to make the way straight. For John, it was through baptism, through reorienting people, through metanoia. And I think, that's part of my Christmas journey, is to actually get to Christmas at that time where I've achieved some of that. Not to say it's easy.
Yeah, thanks, Colin. And I agree, that's profound, that idea of letting Christ in and being open to that. But for me too, though, I just can't get away from the challenge we face right now of how to help others to have that opportunity, even with the difficulties in our communities of how many have actually been involved for so long and our need to rebuild. So it's to take what you just explained, Colin, so well, and make that, to think about how do we as a Christian community gathered go out now to enable others to somehow, enter into that Advent situation too, because so many could well hear this message of hope, of joy, of expectation, etc. But how?
Are you meaning, Chris, just the unvaccinated or those that really haven't heard the message of Christ? Yeah,
not even, and in not even those two groups, Colin. I'm actually thinking of the masses of Catholics who won't appear in our communities anytime soon because they've got used to not. But even beyond them, their families, our families, all of those, everybody really, who won't be sitting in front of the preachers on Sunday in Mass.
So this first gathering for a long time should be an occasion of joy. Mm. It'll probably be small, because lots of people will stay away because the patterns have been broken. People are still fearful. Auckland is a very fearful place at present, and we're avoiding gathering. Well, we've started to become scared of going outside of our houses. And so this might be a small beginning, but it should be, if we follow this theme of these scriptures, a gathering of joy, a gathering of peace.
Absolutely.
And I think that's reinforced by the start of Luke's, the passage from Luke's gospel, with all of those details about the historical and political detail of the time. What Luke is telling us is that God breaks into history for all people in all times. So even in the middle of a pandemic, I was going to say the aftermath of a pandemic, but I don't think we're there yet. Even in the middle of a pandemic, God can break in and call us to that joy of knowing that God is walking with us.
Yeah, and I think that picks up your mentioning of, you know, the word joy being mentioned so often in these readings, that in actual fact, part of it is we need to develop a habit of joy. So when we do come together, it would be wonderful if our interactions weren't founded on how difficult things are, but on how good it is to be together. I remember the first time I went to Australia as a teenager, and they didn't used to shake hands wherever it was, for the sign of peace. They used to just look and nod. And I remember being absolutely astounded at how you could long range a sign of peace. Whereas for us, we could only get the immediate people within elbow reach. But for them, they could zap a sign of peace across to people on the other side of the room. And I thought, well, we're sort of in that place now. You know, those of us down south or further south, you know, our experience is that we go to mass now with masks, and being at mass with a mask on, metaphorically, if our liturgy is always full of symbol, it's the elephant in the room is that our symbol is we face one another with masks. But, you know, at that sign of peace time, when the priest tries to work out what words he's going to use this week, because he's sort of an autopilot, suddenly hits at me, now show to one another a sign of peace, or let's indicate to one another a sign of peace, or let's gift peace to one another. You can do that. And ping, 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 there's people I spot all over the place. But then you've got to work out whether or not they can recognize you or not. That's the other factor, but yeah, interesting times.
And the masks too stop us. I mean, I think the obvious choice of music for this Sunday would be that Frank Anderson hymn, I thank my God each time I pray for you. Mm-hmm. But we can't sing. Mm-hmm. Or if we can sing, we're singing muffled behind masks.
Not always a bad thing, Kath.
It's something that's right.
Music means a lot to me in liturgy. Not just in liturgy, in life. I wake up every morning with a song in my head, and you know, who knows where the song comes from. But you know, when you look at these readings, there's so many wonderful pieces of music that go with them.
Now I want to know, what was the song in your head this morning?
It was actually, strangely, it was, I don't know if you remember, a group called the Medical Missionaries of Mary. It was a woman, a religious women's group, and the singer was a woman called Miriam Therese Winter. And when I first started teaching religious education, I used to use, so this is back in the 70s, used to use some of her music, and there was a song called Come Lord Jesus, just a nun on a guitar with a chorus of nuns in the background.
What more could you want?
You can probably get it on YouTube, Come Lord Jesus, the Medical Missionaries of Mary. But it's all about, it's great for Advent, you know, there's hunger in the cities and famine on the plains. Come, Lord Jesus, the light is dying. The night keeps crying. Come, Lord Jesus. So that was the refrain in my head this morning. And then I think it started thinking about all the other music in these readings, like the Frank Anderson hymn and the Comfort Ye.
And Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord. We've got the musical going on there, haven't we?
Yes, yeah.
Godspell?
Yeah, that's one that stuck with me every time I hear that, Prepare Ye the Way of the Lord, yeah, that long call out in that musical.
At this point, our sound engineer will fade these songs up later, right?
That's right. Having a change copyright.
Even Let It Be. You know, we've got that big documentary going on that Peter Jackson has just made about the Beatles. So, you know, In my hour of darkness, Mother Mary comes to me.
Yeah.
Speaking words of wisdom.
Sorry, we've got off the track a little bit.
Actually, you've given us a different hermeneutic for interpret for our method of reading the scriptures. Read them musically. It is the thing about something that's a classic. It's actually so embedded in the culture that we're always in the shadow of other people who have read these pieces before us. And other people have reflected on them. Because the church has been reflecting on these for most of its 2,000 years. Yeah. And, of course, Judaism before that with the psalm.
I remember, I know it's not the author of this gospel, but I remember at one stage John's gospel being described as a pool in which a child can paddle and an elephant can swim. And I must admit, when I've read these readings, I thought these are the same. They're a pool where you can paddle at a very surface level and take quite a lot from it. And it's very easy to climb deeply into them, even two or three lines, and think, goodness me, that speaks profoundly to this age and to me personally.
I love that saying, Colin.
Yeah.
In which a child can paddle, an elephant can swim.
It's a great escape clause too when you're actually in the middle of a bit of scripture and think, goodness, I know there's something more profound than I can see. Oh, yeah, it's the elephant swimming job there. You're not going to get there today, McLeod. You need to go away and think a little bit more.
Am I the child or the elephant?
I'm now with the verse in the psalm. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. On our lips there were songs. And so our songs and our amusement also help us to understand what's going on.
It makes you think, doesn't it, of those, I think there was an age when the priests were trained in their homiletics to sort of start with a joke, finish with a joke, and if you possibly can, put a joke somewhere in the middle. And somebody woke up to it.
It was a different school of homilies than I was
in mine.
there's some remnants down here in Dunedin, and it makes me think too. You know, have you really for a lot of these readings, especially if they're focused on joy, have we done our job if we haven't pulled a laugh at some stage in the homily or elsewhere in the Eucharist?
In my experience of preaching, the first amusing remark goes completely dead because they're not expecting it. The second, you might get a giggle, but you won't get a laugh until the third.
Right.
Really?
Okay. So what is your concluding joke? What is the humorous, uplifting, joyful idea that you want the congregation to come away with at the end of this Sunday's homily?
Well, I've been hoisted by my own petard, but you won't laugh. But I think that the sheer joy of being able to recognise those ways in which the ways are made straight and the paths are made easy to actually just celebrate the moments that you know, and they might be fleeting, where that connection between me and the God in whom I believe is clear. and when my connection to the congregation that I'm gathering with on Sunday or the connection to these readings actually just feels easy, not hard, but actually easy, because there's an inherent joy that sits behind it.
And we could get an ad for electric bicycles in there.
Yeah. And for me, picking up on something similar, it's something about living in the moment, I think. The detail we've identified in that gospel, and about the fact that it really does place this thing in its own time. We are in our time. We are in these circumstances. They need to be addressed, and we have to hold on to that Advent hope right now in this situation that we find ourselves.
I was thinking about John announcing Jesus and what the question really, what am I called to do? You know, if I was opening a radio program as an announcer, what would I say to announce the presence of a God who loves me, who walks with me through Jesus in the presence of the Spirit every day? What words would I find? And that's the challenge of Advent. How it's not just about getting ready for Christmas. It's living the announcement.
Wow. Let's bring all this to prayer, and we'll continue praying for a synodal church. We stand before you, Holy Spirit, E te wairua tapu, as we gather together in your name. With you alone to guide us, make yourself at home in our hearts, O mātou nā kāu. Teach us the way we must go and how we are to pursue it. We are weak and sinful. Do not let us promote disorder. Do not let ignorance lead us down the wrong path, nor partiality influence our actions. Let us find in you our unity, kota hitanga, so that we may journey together to eternal life, te oranga tonutanga, and not stray from the way of truth, te ara o te pono, and what is right, te ara o te tika. All this we ask of you, who are at work in every place and time, in the communion of the Father, te mātua, and the Son, te tamaiti, forever and ever. Amen.